Well, good morning, everyone. If you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I suppose Hebrews chapter 10 is one of the clearest declarations in all the Word of God on how a sinner is reconciled to God. Like much of the book of Hebrews, this chapter links together the Old Testament and the new, and it rightly declares that the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the ceremonies, the priesthood of the Old Testament are but shadows of good things to come. When Christ came, the gospel, the good news, these good things came along with him. And that's what the apostle was telling us. And if I could sum up the theme of the book of Hebrews with one word, I believe it would be the word better. We've said that so many times. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, the apostle tells us that the law of the old covenant made nothing perfect, but that the new covenant brought in a better hope. Better. In chapter 7 verse 22, the apostle reassured these Hebrew believers that Christ was made a surety of a better testament. This new covenant is a better covenant. In chapter 8 verse 6, he wrote that Christ had obtained a more excellent ministry. He's the mediator of a better covenant established upon better promises. In chapter 9, verse 23, we saw last time, we're told about the new covenant sacrifices, which are better than the animal sacrifices of old. And Christ is the reason that it's all better. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, the Old Testament sacrifices are explained, and it tells us why they existed. It tells us why they were ordained and why they were carried out. And that's what gives this sinner confidence and assurance. I want to have some confidence that Christ died for me. I want to have some assurance that I'm a saved sinner. If God would enable us to truly get a hold of Hebrews chapter 10, would no doubt learn God's way of salvation. Sadly, not many are interested. Here in verse 1, we read, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices, the old covenant sacrifices, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." You know, when the Bible speaks of the law, what it's talking about is one of three things: the moral law, which God gave to Israel at Mount Sinai, or the Word of God, because God's Word is His law. Or the law refers to the Levitical ceremonial law. And that's what's spoken of here in our text. When Moses went up on that mountain and God told him to make a tabernacle, God gave him the dimensions and God gave him the description and gave him the blueprint of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was to be for the priesthood, for the sacrifices, for the mercy seat, for the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, and for the candlestick. It was to be for the incense, the sacrifices, and for the scapegoat. Every one of those things pictured and pointed to Christ. It was for all the ceremonial law given to Moses on that mountain. That's what it's talking about here. The Levitical law, the ceremonial law, with all its feast days and its days of sacrifice, was a shadow of good things to come. Now, what is a shadow? Well, you know, a shadow is not the substance of anything or the image of anything. It's just a reflection. It's just an outline. You can see a shadow, but you can tell what something is when you see a shadow. If you see the shadow of a tree, you can tell it's a tree, but probably not what kind of tree it is. And if you see the shadow of a man, you likely can tell it's a man, but you can't see the detail, the color of the man's eyes or the color of the man's hair. But you can see that it's a man. And that's what the apostle was saying here about the law, talking about the ceremonies and the sacrifices, the priesthood, and all these Old Testament things were but shadows, just an outline, just a figure, just a shadow, just a type of good things to come. And I sure like that, good things to come. And friends, they've come. They came with the Lord Jesus Christ. What are these good things? Salvation, eternal life, eternal justification, sanctification. All these glorious things are fulfilled in Christ. In the old covenant, there was a sacrifice in the morning. There was a sacrifice in the evening. There was a sacrifice at the birth of a child. There was a sacrifice when that child was weaned. There was another sacrifice when the child turned 12 years old. There were sacrifices of bullocks and rams and turtle doves and lambs. Their blood was shed, sacrificed year after year after year, offered continually from the time of Moses until Christ came into the world. I mentioned last time, and you think about this, all the pastures and farmland in the world couldn't hold all the sacrifices that were offered unto God. All these sacrifices that were offered continually could never make the comers or the worshipers, that's who it's talking about, the ones who offered those sacrifices, could never make them perfect. And that's what God requires, perfection. Those sacrifices could never put away sin. They were never intended to. They were given to show us how sin is to be put away. They were never given to forgive. They were never given to make a sinner perfect. They were given as a shadow, as a type, as a picture of good things to come through Christ, in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they could have put away sin, the apostle goes on to tell us they would have ceased to be offered. Would have been no need for these sacrifices to continue if they could have put away sin, but they couldn't. Therefore, they had to be offered again and again. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. You know, if a man brought a lamb as a sacrifice and that lamb was slain and the blood was shed and put on that altar, if that lamb's blood could put away man's sin, then man would never have had to offer another sacrifice ever again. It says, though, that the worshipers, once purged, once sin is put away, would have no more conscience of sin. And there would be no further need of a sacrifice. And that's the reason that we don't still offer sacrifices. You know why? Because Christ came, and Christ died, and Christ put away sin. No need to continue to offer sacrifices. His sacrifice was effectual. His blood was sufficient. He put away our sins. How? By the sacrifice of himself. I mean to be repetitive here. Once sin is purged, once sin is put away, once sin is forgiven, no more need of a sacrifice. What a constant state of comfort this is to the believer. It removes all doubt. It removes all confusion about what I am to do. It removes the sinner from having anything to do with their own salvation. It excludes all other avenues of our efforts and our merits and our works. The sacrifice of Christ removes you and I from the equation, doesn't it? Christ has finished the work. There's nothing for us to do but to believe and to rest. We cease from our works as God ceased from his. Salvation is centered in one person, one priest, one sacrifice. There's only one salvation, and it's accomplished in Christ's singular offering, and that's the offering of himself. And that's our message. The old covenant was insufficient to save because it could not satisfy God's holiness and justice. The old covenant simply pointed to and declared the coming of Christ, the Messiah, the only one who could save. Good things to come. Good things to come. And they've come. They've come. Now look at verse 3. But in those sacrifices, speaking of the Old Testament sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. You know, once a year, the great high priest would slay a lamb, and its body would be burned, and its blood would be taken into the Holy of Holies, and that blood was put upon the mercy seat, and that was called the Day of Atonement. The next year, you'd have to do the same thing. You'd have to bring another sacrifice, and then the following year, you have to do it again, year after year after year. And what these sacrifices are saying is there still has to be a supreme sacrifice. The Lamb of God has to come. The once-for-all offering has to be offered. You're still sinners and you're still guilty and you got to keep coming. Never could put away sin. Every time they brought a sacrifice, it reminded them that their sins were still not put away. Still sinners. They were still guilty before God. And in verse 4, we find another reason that these sacrifices had to be repeated. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. You see, sin is transgression of the moral law of God. What does an animal have to do with that? These animal sacrifices are ceremonial. This sin of ours is against God is spiritual. The blood of an animal is not the same as the blood of a man. It's a different blood. It can't be identified with a man. Sin relates to the mind, to the heart. Sin relates to the conscience. An animal can't enter into that. An animal has no identification with man's sin. We have to have a sacrifice. We've got to have a sin offering to effectually put away our sin for us to no longer be conscious of. One who can be numbered with us. Christ was numbered with the transgressors. One who can be identified with us. Our Lord certainly did that. One who has the same flesh and the same blood that we have. You and I are flesh and blood. Therefore, it's necessary for Christ to take upon himself our flesh and our blood. And that's what verse 5 is saying. Look at it. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Christ did come, friends, and we see that clearly in John chapter 1, verse 1. You know the scripture well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 of that of chapter 1 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul told Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God took on flesh and blood because he was the only one who could keep his own law and satisfy his own justice in our room instead. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no hope of redemption. We cannot keep God's law, not perfectly, and not all of it. And if we're guilty in one point of the law, we're guilty of the whole law. Again, verse 5, when he cometh into the world, when the God-man, the Lamb of God, our priest after the order of Melchizedek, our great high priest, when he literally and actually left heaven's glory, he was born of a woman, born under the law, and he took upon himself our sin and our guilt and our flesh and blood. And when Christ, who is God, came into this world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. What's the apostle talking about there? He's referring to all those Old Testament sacrifices from Abel to the day that he himself came into the world. This is so important. Look at verse 6. It says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. That word means no satisfaction. None of those sacrifices satisfied the holiness and the justice of God. God had respect to Abel's offering. You remember that. He rejected Cain's offering. Why did he have respect to Abel's offering? It was because it pictured Christ. That's the only reason. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Abel's sacrifice portrayed, and it was a pattern of Christ. Abel brought it, but I'm telling you, he did not trust in that animal blood to put away his sin. Abel was trusting and looking to God to send the Lamb of God at a future time who could and would take away sin. Don't you know that Adam told him what God had told him in the garden about that man that was to come? Oh, his heel would be bruised, but he would crush the serpent's head. He'd put sin away by the sacrifice of himself. Abel knew what that blood stood for. It stood for the blood of the Lord Jesus who was to come. Amen. Better things. Better things. The sacrifice of the old covenant lamb was a pattern, a picture, a type, a shadow. But God found no pleasure, no satisfaction in the blood of that lamb. Whether a lamb or a bullock or a goat, those sacrifices could never make us perfect. And that's what God requires, as we said. He requires perfection. Those old sacrifices could not remove not one guilty stain. not one. Our Lord here says, sacrifice and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had any pleasure therein, but a body thou hast prepared for me. And here's the gospel, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. You see, Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, very God, that's who he is. He said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me. Now, what book's he talking about? This one, the Bible, the Word of God, this book most definitely is written of him. He told the Pharisees, he said, you search the scriptures and in them you think you have life eternal, but they are they which testify of me. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets and in the Psalms, he showed them the things concerning what? Himself. The Bible is the story of Jesus Christ crucified from Genesis to Revelation. All through our studies in Genesis and Exodus and now Numbers, we've seen Christ. It's the gospel according to Moses, the gospel according to the Old Testament. It's a hymn book, H-I-M. All of those sacrifices, burnt offerings, sacrifices for sin, Passovers, lambs being slain. God didn't have any pleasure in them, but in the body of Christ he did. The sacrifice that Christ made, he most certainly did. It's in a body of flesh and bones and blood. It's a body made like unto the children for whom he came to save and for whom he died. That's what it says there in verse 7. Then said I, Christ speaking, lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will. I come to accomplish your will, to accomplish your purpose, to finish your work, the work that you gave me to do. That's why he came, and he finished that work. And that's what we rest in, what he's done for us. He didn't come for people to feel sorry for him. That's the way men preach him today. Oh, Jesus loves everybody. Won't you just give him your heart? Won't you just love him back? Shame, shame, shame to even talk that way. Do we dare portray the sovereign Lord God of heaven and earth that way? Christ didn't come to build an earthly kingdom either. That's what most of the Jews thought, and that's why they killed him. Matter of fact, that's what most of his disciples thought. He came to do the will of his Father. He came to put his people's sin away. And that's what he did. And what did he say on the cross? Three words. It's finished. Look at verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. God had no pleasure in those things which were offered by the law. God had no pleasure in all those sacrifices. And it was then said I, then said the Lord Jesus, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Not to make it possible for you to do. It's not what he said. I came to do thy will, O God. Now watch this, verse 9. And he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. What's the first that he takes away? The first covenant. That covenant made with Adam. He takes that covenant away and he establishes a new covenant, which is an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant is a better covenant. And Christ takes away that old tabernacle. We don't have a tabernacle anymore. Christ tabernacled among us. Christ is our tabernacle. It's in Christ that we worship. We don't need a building to worship in. Thank God we have one. Keeps us out of the elements, the heat, the cold. But there's no sanctification or redemption in a building, is there? No, Christ is our tabernacle. It's in him that we worship. Christ takes away that old priesthood because he's our great high priest. Now every believer is a priest. Every believer offers sacrifice, not of blood, but of praise and prayer and thanksgiving to God for Christ's ultimate sacrifice. That's what we offer to God, our thanksgiving, our praise, our worship. Christ takes away that old mercy seat, that old ark. He takes away all of those things. He takes away all the old sacrifices, the priesthood, the tabernacle, the covenant. He takes away the first, and he establishes the second. And it's better. Better. What is that second? That's Christ. He's our high priest. He's our tabernacle. He's our mercy seat. He's our sin offering. He's our atonement. Christ is all and in all. And we have nothing else to preach. To preach anything other than Christ won't benefit a sinner's soul at all. Romans 5:11 says, "We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have the atonement." Why? Because He is the atonement. Christ is our King. Christ is our prophet. Christ is our Sabbath. He takes away the first. Christ has fulfilled everything in the Old Testament that typified Him. He's fulfilled it all. There was the old law of tithing. Christ done away with it. I hear people today talk about tithing. People feel obligated to tithe. Why? It's done away with. Believers give because they love God. Believers give because of what Christ has done for them. And if they're able, they'll give more than 10%. No, there's no tithing. It's all offering of thanksgiving and praise. He takes away the first. He establishes the second. Our Lord said, "Lo, I come to do your will, O God." Look at verse 10. "And by that will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." It's by God's will, it's by God's purpose, and it's by God's design we're sanctified. What does sanctified mean? You know, it means set apart. We're set apart from our sin. We're set apart from the world. We're set apart from the lost. Set apart, sanctified. Sins put away, transgressions are forgiven, iniquity is purged and sanctified. We're holy in Christ. We're unblameable, above blame. We're unreprovable, above reproof. Only in Christ. We are in God's sight. How? In Christ. Our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven through the blood offering of God Himself in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Now, is there anything else to preach? Is there anything else to believe? Christ came as the sin offering, as a substitute. The offering of the body of Christ paid our sin debt once for all. Well, you think about that. No more sacrifice for sin. No more sin offering. There's no more atonement. Christ, once for all, put away our sin. Can't ever be charged to us again. Look at verse 11. "In this old covenant, every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin." You know, I looked at that again this week. That just was so clear to me. It just couldn't be any plainer. I've heard people say things like, "Well, you know, back then people were saved by those sacrifices." No, they weren't. No sirree. I've heard men say the law back then saved people. I've heard preachers preach that obeying the ceremonies and the feast days saved people in Old Testament time. It absolutely did not. The scripture says, "Every priest standeth." Why did the priest always stand? Why didn't they ever sit down? Because their work was never finished. Never finished. The priest stands daily offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin, so they could never sit down. Verse 12, but this man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, after He had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down. He sat down. Where is He sitting? At the right hand of God, making intercession for us, pleading our cause. He sat down because His work's finished. "Well, I know, brother, but we've got to..." No, it's finished. It's done. It's finished. The priests of old were but men. Christ is the God-man. Christ lived and died, and He ever lives. The priesthood had an ending. Christ is a priest forever. The priest of old entered with animal blood. Christ offered His own blood. Not just the blood of a man now, but the blood of God, the God-man. The priests of old were many. Christ is just one. The priest of old offered many sacrifices. Christ offered just one. And it was enough. And it was effectual. And God accepted it. The old covenant priest ministered in an earthly sanctuary. But Christ appears in heaven, the scripture says, to put away sin by the sacrifice of His own blood. Their sacrifices were never finished. Therefore, they never sat down. But Christ, after He had offered one sacrifice for sin, He forever sat down. He sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till all His enemies be made His footstool. And they will be. And I was one of them, but not anymore. Look at verse 14. For by one offering, how many? One. Just one. He, Christ, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He came into the world one time. He walked this earth in perfect obedience to impute us perfect righteousness. He went to the cross and he offered one offering for sin. That's all it takes when it's God offering it. He offered one blood sacrifice, and by that one offering, he has perfected his people forever. That's good news. What does perfect mean? Well, I'm convinced we don't know much about what perfect is, but I do know this. It means complete and that nothing needs to be added to it. If it's perfect, it's perfect. Nothing needs to be added. You're totally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what happens is this. It happens to me and it happens to you. We start looking within. We start looking to ourselves instead of Christ. Just like Peter when he walked on the water. As long as he had his eyes on Christ, he walked on the water. But the minute he took them off and got them on the wind and the waves and the storm, he began to sink. That's what we do. We got to keep our eyes on him. We can't add anything to what he's done. He's perfected forever them that are sanctified. And that's what God says. For what if some did not believe? Shall unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Let me read that again. For what if some did not believe? Does that change anything on God's end? No. All those years I saw those bumper stickers and signs. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That's hogwash. God said it. That settles it. Doesn't matter if we believe it or not. It doesn't change anything if we believe it or don't believe it. It does for us, changes some things for us, but it doesn't change God one iota. Does man's unbelief change the truth of God? No way. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Men are wicked, but God is true. Men are unfaithful, but God is faithful. We sin, but God has promised to put our sin away. How? By his own sacrifice. By the shedding of his own blood. And that's why I know it's finished. That's why I know it's accepted. Because it's acceptable. We are accepted where? In the beloved. That's where I'm going to rest. And if anyone tries to condemn me, who is he that condemneth? It's God that justifies. Who's going to judge me? It's Christ that died. That's where I'm going to rest. And that's the only place we can rest, and that's the only way to God. And what do we say? We say, amen, so be it, this is so. Amen.